Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, and I'm here with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. It's Holy Week, the week Christians all over the globe are remembering the final week of Jesus' earthly life that led him to the cross, the grave, and then the resurrection. We'll share some personal reflections on what this week means to us and encourage you to do the same. All right. Welcome back, everybody. We are here having a really good conversation about siblings and some of our sibling stories here with Jaime and Bruce. And Mark had some other things he needed to take care of today, and that's totally fine. So we are here because it is Holy Week, which is just one of my favorite weeks of the year. I have really grown to appreciate sort of going through the stories of Jesus in his final week during this week as I reflect on that. And so we thought we'd kind of do that here. We're taking a little pause on Mark. We're going to just take 1 week off for Easter, and then we'll be right back with Mark 10 next week. But for now, we want to talk a little bit about our own personal reflections on Easter and Holy Week and sort of what we're thinking about. But first of all, let's remind the folks what's going on here at the church this weekend. Jaime, what's going on for Spanish and Good Friday? And
yeah, we're having a Good Friday experience, which is bilingual, and it'll be a time where we can center our hearts on Christ's sacrifice for us. It'll be a great experience at 7 o'clock and bilingual. And then Saturday, we have our services in English, and then the egg scramble following right after.
Which is also bilingual. Eggs are bilingual by nature.
Yes.
Candy transcends.
Yes.
Chocolate's bilingual. Yeah.
There you go.
And definitely. I was up there stuffing eggs just today.
Oh, you did?
So, yes.
Bruce and I had spiritual matters to attend to.
Yeah, we just sat around a big table, a bunch of us, and stuffed Easter eggs with candy. So
yeah, there you go. Yeah.
And then Sunday, our services are at the same time.
Same time. Yeah.
9:30 and 11:15. So we would love for you and your family, dear listener, to come to any and all of the above. I think each one is going to be a unique experience and opportunities for us to be together as we celebrate Jesus. So, Bruce, what are you excited about on Sunday morning?
I just love Easter. It's really such a great day. And it's a day when a lot of people come who haven't maybe come in a while because...
Yeah.
And you know what? It's sometimes, in some point in my life, there was a time where I kind of resented, like, well, you ought to come every Sunday, you know? Why are you? And then I think, you know what? It's a beautiful thing. You might not ever come, but Easter is so universally recognized for its power, for celebrating Christ's resurrection and how important this day is that people come out. Our attendance is often double an average Sunday on Easter.
And we love it. We love to see the new faces.
And it's such a joy to see people who I haven't seen in a while and just embrace them and welcome them. And I have seen that many Easters, it really is a new beginning for somebody.
Yeah.
That they say, you know what, I need to get back with God. I need to renew my relationship with Christ. And that Easter will be the start of a new season for them.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important that we invite people.
Yeah.
Right. If you're a regular listener of the podcast, you may be a pretty regular attender on Sundays or a regular viewer online. But I bet someone you know, one of your neighbors or coworkers or friends or family members would love to get an invitation. They may be waiting on an invitation to come to church on Easter Sunday. Yeah, let's do it. Let's show up. Let's triple our attendance on Sunday.
We'll have plenty of chairs and plenty of candy, Easter eggs. And
that's right.
For everybody.
Let's have a good weekend. So...
There's food, by the way, on Saturday after service.
Saturday after the, we'll after the service, but before the egg scramble,
that's
I think.
That's right,
Yes, McKinney Q and Catering.
That's right.
Is going to provide some yummy food. So it'll be just fun to hang out outside, pray for good weather. There is a slight chance of rain, but we're going to pray that even if it does rain, we'll figure out how to have fun.
Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So, yes, let's focus a little bit on Easter personally. So, as you guys have been doing your own Holy Week devotionals, and as you've been preparing to preach on Sunday, Saturday, and Sunday, what's been standing out to you? What are you really reflecting on or rejoicing in this season? I mean, why don't you start?
Yeah, I've been reflecting on Christ's sacrifice. I think that for me, we have the passage that we'll be preaching on, Luke 24, and it starts at the tomb with the resurrection. But as I'm preparing my heart and getting ready, going back to the passages of Christ's sacrifice and what he went through and the price that it cost to bring salvation to us, it is on my heart. I've been thinking about that, meditating on that. And I think that's part of the process of just renewing my gratitude for the immense sacrifice that Christ has given to us. Because he is the mediator. He is the one that has breached the gap that existed between God and myself. And last week in our passage in the book of Mark, there was something that really struck out to me, is that the passage of the Transfiguration really just stood out to me. And as I've been continuing in the book of Mark and thinking about that, and now Easter week, how John, Peter, and James weren't consumed when they saw Jesus in all his glory transfigured. But when Moses was on the mountain and he had an experience with God centuries before, he was not allowed to see God face to face, because Deuteronomy says that surely you, if someone sees God face to face, surely they will die. But these three weren't consumed. And the difference between these two mountaintop experiences was Jesus. Jesus is now, you remember Peter said, let's build a tabernacle, because we'll build three tabernacles or three shelters. And that root word there is tabernacle. And so Peter's trying to, a tabernacle is a place of mediation where God and humans would meet at the tabernacle. But now Jesus himself is the tabernacle, and he's the one that bridges that gap. And so that's been on my heart, and thinking about the immense sacrifice that Jesus himself paid on the cross, so that through his mediation, we can be reconciled to God.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And you think about all that Jesus endured in his final week. I mean, well, I mean, just in the incarnation, leaving behind his deity to become, one of us and to walk among us was already a lot. But then to be, first of all, betrayed by one of his own.
Yeah.
To be so misunderstood, as we've heard in the Gospel of Mark, that his disciples just over and over and didn't get it.
And even in this week's passage, as we're reading out Luke 24, Jesus uses his suffering to remind, after he's now resurrected, he's using his suffering in the verses he talks about. He points out that the Messiah had to suffer. Verse 26, the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. So he goes back to his sufferings, points people back to his sufferings to remind them that the way to the glory is through the cross.
Tamara and I were reading the Engage God Daily, which was really been great this week, and reflecting on the Garden of Gethsemane. And I guess it's part of his suffering and the agony that Christ experienced in the garden, mm-hmm. that he knew what was coming and he knew what he was going to suffer, and yet he still did it. Mm-hmm. You know, he could have walked away at any moment. He had the power to stop it, mm-hmm. the power to end it, and he didn't use that. Mm-hmm. And that love that compelled him to go forward, even as he's praying, Lord, could this cup pass from me? Mm-hmm. Father, could it be a different way? And then he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. Just that love is overwhelming to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he did go all the way to the cross, and to have people mock him and beat him mm-hmm. and humiliate him. I mean, crucifixion was the absolute worst punishment the Romans could come up with, and they were pretty creative in their ways of hurting people. And it was reserved for the worst of criminals, particularly mm-hmm. those that stood up against the Roman government. Mm-hmm. And you think globally, cosmically, Jesus was standing up to all the cosmic powers that would stand against God and saying, no, this is God's territory. This is my Father's territory. And these are my Father's people. Mm-hmm. And you will not claim them. And that's remarkable that he was willing to go to such lengths to redeem us and to save us.
Luke 24:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Something different hit me today, maybe yesterday and today, studying Luke 24. It's that how disillusioned and discouraged the disciples and the followers were following Jesus' execution. Because mm-hmm. here's this guy you think is going to be the Messiah, and he is sentenced legally before the appropriate legal people to die as a criminal. Mm-hmm. And he's executed. It's over. Mm-hmm. Today, so many people talk about deconstructing their faith, or that they're wrestling with their faith. They're having, they used to be a Christian, they believe this or that, and now they're not so sure, or they don't believe it at all. Mm-hmm. A lot of confusion, a lot of doubt. And as I was reading these stories, sometimes the way we tell the story, the way I think of the story is, he died, that was sad, he rose from the dead, and yay!
Yeah.
But it's not quite like that.
Yeah.
And so the women go to the tomb to bring spices. Why? To put on a dead body.
Yeah.
They have zero expectation he's alive. Then the stone's rolled away, he's not there. They're not excited. They're dismayed, they're upset, mm-hmm. they're confused. And then the angels tell them, don't look for the living among the dead. And like, they're wondering. It says they wonder. The word wonder is they are confused. They were mm-hmm. questioning. Then Peter runs and it says he wondered. Then the two guys on the road with Jesus, they're like, I don't get it. And then Jesus appears in the upper room and you think now it's ta-da.
Yeah.
And it says they were startled and frightened and they thought they saw a ghost.
Yeah.
And then it says they touched him and they saw his wounds. And they still didn't believe.
Yeah.
And Luke 24, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And I realize it's a process. Mm-hmm. Then he eats with them. Some time goes by, and the reality begins to sit in. He has really risen from the mm-hmm. dead. This is really Jesus. Yeah. He's flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. And then the book ends with them rejoicing and praising and worshiping mm-hmm. him. And I think that's an encouragement to you, if you're listening and you're discouraged, you're doubting, you're questioning mm-hmm. your faith, you're not sure everything you grew up believing is true and all that, that's right where the disciples were. And they worked through it, mm-hmm. and you can too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what I love about that too is it goes to show you that first century people were not gullible or naive. They weren't more prone to believe a hoax than we are now. In fact, maybe they were less prone, I don't know.
Right.
But they believed that Jesus had risen again mm-hmm. and that everything that the prophets in the Old Testament had prophesied mm-hmm. about him was true, and that God really had come to seek and save the lost and redeem humanity. Mm-hmm. And they believed that so much based on the actual physical bodily resurrection of Jesus mm-hmm. that they went out, told everyone, and ultimately died for proclaiming that. Mm-hmm. And so I think when you look at the historical evidence for the resurrection, that there's just really no way the movement, the Jesus movement, would have spread the mm-hmm. way it did, as fast as it did, as early as it did, based on a hoax. Mm-hmm. That's where I always go. When I get into periods of doubt or confusion or questioning or, you know, why God, why? I go, okay, did the resurrection happen? Mm-hmm. Is there historical evidence the resurrection happened? Absolutely. It would be very difficult to explain the growth of Christianity any other way. Then that anchors me. Mm-hmm. The fact of the resurrection anchors me.
Yeah, me too. For an entire religion, Judaism, to have that many people who were Jewish people to change instantly and start worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday, mm-hmm. just that, based on the resurrection, because Jesus rose on Sunday.
Yeah.
That change by itself is unheard of. It's historically unprecedented. It just wouldn't happen unless there was a resurrection. And like you say, no one would have predicted this group of a few dozen people, maybe a couple hundred people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, who were fishermen and common laborers and, you know.
Essentially a sect of Judaism, a sub group, mm-hmm. would outlast the Roman Empire and would spread far further than the Roman Empire ever spread. Mm-hmm. Nobody would have guessed that.
No.
Yeah.
So that I think that in itself helps us. Mm-hmm. It anchors us. It gives us, it's not everything, but it certainly, it helps me whenever I have moments of doubt. When my emotions get the best of me, I go back to, did the resurrection happen? Yeah. Yes or no?
It's anchor for our souls.
Yes, absolutely.
Luke 24, 36 through 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
One thing I have been reflecting on this week, oddly, is death. Of all the things. I've read two articles this week from two different sources, both in major, one was in the London Times and one was in the Times of the New York Times, two different people reflecting on death. One of them is Tim Keller, who is the pastor or was the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's written a lot of books. He's one of my favorite speakers. He's he communicates in a way that I really relate to and get. And so I've followed him for years. And he has pancreatic cancer. And so the interviewer asked him about how that changed him and what the resurrection has therefore meant to him, particularly this Easter, as he wrestles with his health. He said it gave him, first of all, focus, and second of all, a need to experience God, not just, and he's a heady guy. Mm-hmm. He's a philosopher, theologian type. But to really experience the Lord, because he said when you confront death like that, you want to know, not just in your head, but you want to know. But he also said it gave him focus. It gave him purpose. He started thinking everything sort of came down into, all the peripheral stuff fell away. And like, what am I living for? What am I doing for the Lord in these however much longer he gives me? Which honestly is how we should all live.
Yeah.
Because none of us know how much longer we have. But it sometimes takes a diagnosis like that to just really crystallize our purpose in life. So I thought that was really beautiful. And then I read another article by a man named Jeremy Clarkson. He's a television personality in Great Britain. If you've ever watched the show Top Gear, it's a car show. But he's very funny, and he and his guys go out and do some funny stunts with cars. And he's a very interesting guy, smart, funny. And he is turning 62. So he was reflecting on his own imminent death as he gets older. And this is what he says. He's an atheist. And he says, "I know I'm just going to be in a hole where I shall rot after I die. And I shall be there forever, or at least until a property developer decides he needs the graveyard for a new housing estate." And then he says, "I think I can cope with this because of the way age affects us. No one wants to die when they are 22 because there's so much to still see and do. And no one wants to die when they are 62 either because, actually, I don't know why. I've done my bit already. I've produced some children, which is all the species wants. And now I'm just sitting here consuming stuff unnecessarily. I'm a drain, a waste of blood and organs. And soon I shall start wetting the bed, which means I will be a nuisance as well." And I'm like, whoa. What a difference in perspective. It's very sad.
Yeah.
And first of all, I think of my own family, and I have Steve's grandmother is 91 and her health is declining rapidly. And I assure you, none of us feel like she's a nuisance. None of us are ready to let her go, even though we realize that that may be best for her. She's ready to see Jesus. But none of us want her to go because death is unnatural. It's wrong.
Yeah.
And it just contrasts with Keller, who says that instead of feeling worthless, he felt like facing his death gave him purpose. And then Keller goes on to quote Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, among other things. And Tolkien, I think, really wraps up sort of how humanity really kind of feels. And this idea of when he says, you know, I don't know why 62-year-olds want to keep going. Well, here's why. It's what Tolkien says here. He says, all human beings have a fascination with the idea of escaping time, escaping death, holding communion with other living things, and being able to live long enough to achieve your artistic and creative dreams, being able to find a love that perfectly heals. Why do we have these longings? As a Christian, the reason is that we were not originally created by God to die.
That's good. That's really true.
I just thought about that and how the resurrection gives us hope. It shows us death is not the final word, that our lives have meaning and purpose beyond this life into eternity. And all that is possible because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, die, and then God raised him from the dead as evidence of saying, look, this is your future if you trust in me. And I think that's remarkable. And I think that's the hope we can share with others. Because I don't want people to feel like Jeremy Clarkson.
Yeah. No. And for me, well, what we all know is that this eternal life starts now. And so once you've trusted in Christ and you have life in him, death is a transition, not an end.
Yeah.
And so really, we know because of the resurrection, we're going to live forever.
Yeah.
And that's just such an amazing truth and takes away the fear of death.
Yeah.
So Easter is just so incredibly powerful in its truth and its impact on us in the way we live our daily lives. Because then it's what am I going to do in the short time I have here on earth? And what am I going to do that's going to matter forever?
Right.
You know where I saw this juxtaposition of hope and hopelessness? I've been a pastor now for 24 years. And one of the first funerals I ever did, we had just started the church in California, and when you're just starting, you want everybody to come to your church, right? you want everybody. And I got a call out of the blue from a family in San Francisco. Our town where we live was about 30 minutes away from San Francisco. Got a call of a family wanting a priest or a pastor to do a funeral. So I knew nothing about them, and I just simply said, yeah, I'll do it. I met with the family and found out they weren't believers. But when I got there and performed or did the funeral, I experienced a funeral without any hope. I could hear in the wailing of the crying of the family members, since none of them were believers. It was a different cry. It was a different wail. It was even to this day, it's hard to explain, to die without hope.
Yeah.
Versus a funeral of a believer, I hear the hope and in the pain and suffering of losing a loved one, there is still some hope and even joy to know that they're now receiving their reward. But wow, that for me was an eye-opener experience to experience. And then I didn't grow up in a Christian household, so I didn't know, you know, I was just hopeless. But now as a pastor and as a believer, experience a funeral of an unbeliever where the entire family was an unbeliever. I didn't get the chance to present Christ in the funeral, but that was a different cry. Yeah. That was just
still the whole tone is different.
Yeah.
At a funeral, that the people that don't have hope of a future and of being reunited with their loved one,
their loved ones,
someday. So yes, Easter offers us so much. You know, we've talked about our vision a lot, that, you know, we want to greatly reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addiction in our community where by having meaningful conversations where people experience Christ through us. And our last round of shirts that we have put out sort of flip those into positives. So loneliness, anxiety, and addiction. We have shirts now that say connection, peace, and freedom. And I think as we go through this Easter season, those are available to us, true connection, true peace, true freedom, because of what Jesus has done this Holy Week and by dying on the cross and the resurrection and all the things. And so I think our encouragement to you as a listener would be, who are you talking to about this? You know, we just had a conversation about Jesus and about the resurrection, about what this means to us. And Bruce, you did such a great job at the staff meeting the other day because Bruce just threw it out to us and said, what are you guys reflecting on this week? You know, what are you thinking of?
And it was just fascinating to hear person after person share in short snippets all mm-hmm. sorts of stories around Christ's death and resurrection. But that's the message I want someone want people to hear, because yeah. the life, the peace, the freedom, the connection that they can experience through Christ.
Mm-hmm. So have a conversation with somebody. Yeah. Sit down and say, what does Easter mean to you? And just mm-hmm. listen and see what they say and take it from there. We're not trying to press anything on anybody, but boy, mm-hmm. we have a really, really, really good message mm-hmm. that we want people to hear. But they won't hear it unless we reach out. Mm-hmm. So, well, guys, I'm excited for Easter. Mm-hmm. I'm excited for all the things we have going on this weekend. And I'll be praying for both of you as you prepare your messages, because I know we're going to have a lot of new people mm-hmm. to come in.
Thanks. And I'm excited about Sunday. It's going to really be a special day. The team's got some great plans.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The music's going to be amazing, as usual.
Yeah.
And in Spanish as well. You guys yep. are going to be partying, having a fiesta kind of theme over there, yeah. I hear. So, yeah, we're going to celebrate music. This out. Yeah, we're going to rock it out. So, anyway, we hope that all of you have a wonderful Easter. And, Bruce, would you pray for us?
Sure. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross and for rising from the dead, that you are the victor over sin and death and evil. And Lord, thank you that we can share in your resurrection and experience life today and forever. We pray that this Easter, all over our country, all over the world, that the truth of the resurrection would ring loudly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we will see you back next week for Mark chapter 10.